Man is at war with God, but many Christians think that it's a one-way conflict. And their reasoning goes something like this. If God is love, then he certainly is not at war with men. But God is resisting men. The scripture reveals that he is pushing back by revealing his anger in the created world. Last week we looked at the scriptures just before the one we're going to study now, and we asked the question, why is God angry? Why is God angry? His opposition is a daily opposition. It's ongoing. It's present tense in the Greek. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's Romans 1, verse 18. On the earth, when evil is unopposed, it marches over the entire planet as quickly as it can. In the middle first half of the 20th century, Hitler envisioned a worldwide kingdom that he called the Third Reich. And he pursued it with lightning speed until he was finally opposed and resisted. God boldly asserts that he is restraining the evil of mankind, including all of their offenses towards him and their hateful treatment of one another. In other words, if you think the world is bad, can you imagine if God wasn't trying to keep it from being worse? It is the nature of mankind everywhere. It's a cross-cultural thing. It's not limited to any particular race or nation. It is the nature of mankind to ignore God, even though they know he exists and that he has eternal power and divine nature. If God cannot be ignored, and by the way, just to interject here, it is the job of believers in the church to make sure that God is not ignored in the world. That's one of the reasons we're here, so that people can't ignore God. Then men will try to suppress the truth about God in whatever ways that they can devise. And this is what this chapter 1 of Romans is about. Because mankind is determined not to give their Creator the honor he deserves, they must invent some other explanation for what exists all around them. How do you stand and look at Yosemite Valley or Niagara Falls and have no explanation? If it's not God, then you must invent an explanation for it. It becomes then preferable to mankind to have originated from a cloud of gas than from God, from aliens rather than from a benevolent and gracious Father in heaven. These are preferable theories. Romans 1:21 says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile." This means worthless, empty in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see, if mankind came from aliens, the question is, what? Where did the aliens come from? That's just kicking the can down the road. It doesn't solve the problem, and it's actually a little foolish. It says their foolish heart was darkened. But God, the scriptures tell us, is light. He is the source of light. And light and truth march hand in hand, by the way. Light reveals the truth about what the universe is and where it came from. So as men flee God, they flee the light. And the only place to go is further and further into darkness. If you run from God and from the truth of God, the only place to go is into the dark. This has not just suddenly happened in our age. We think it has. We look at the news and we look at the things that are going on and we go, this is just happening. But it isn't. 2,500 years ago, Isaiah spoke about such men. Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and who substitute darkness for light, and light for darkness. Who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." In other words, they go, we don't need God to tell us anything. We can figure that out on our own. And you can't tell me that that isn't exactly where the vast majority of humanity is at this moment as well. My point in making it is this is the human condition. It is not just that America has gotten so bad and the world so bad. We get used to, and we have gotten used to in America, living in the truth and the light. And as it has been withdrawn, the darkness seems darker. This empty darkness reigns in every age and place where God is actively suppressed. But God, with measured anger, God is not angry the way we get angry, losing control and kicking things. His is very measured. He actively resists being ignored. And with that same wrath, he restrains humanity from all the evil that it might otherwise do. And we see an example of this in Iraq and in Syria right now, where there is no restraint upon evil men as they butcher, kill, and behead. When somebody steps in to restrain them, they will stop. Our text today contains one of the most solemn warnings of Scripture. It describes a circumstance in which God no longer restrains the evil impulses of humanity. And when he releases the floodgate of malice and hatred that is poised to burst upon humanity, what we see is what is described in Romans 1. We have seen it in the modern world, as I mentioned already, in the form of Nazism, communism, and right now militant Islam. What happens when men become convinced of the lies that they have told themselves? And when they become confirmed in their intent to suppress the glory of the one true God of creation? When they see their ideas as the only wisdom and truth? Romans is going to describe that. It describes a determined descent of mankind into darkness, and it also describes God's calculated response to it. He doesn't just stand there and watch. He is proactive, even with men who are actively resisting him. So let's read a few verses, actually 10 verses, starting in verse 22. That was the introduction, so this is the run-up to this portion of Scripture, which is the last portion of Romans 1. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over. Look for this phrase as I read, okay? Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinances of God, but those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Romans lays bare the exact nature of humankind. He's not talking about unbelievers. Oh yes, they are that. He's talking about humans. And so my question, which I ask you repeatedly, is, are you human. This is the potential of human beings. And it's very, very important that we understand that. It tells what men are capable of when they are left unopposed. We have not been left unopposed. There's a lot of the world that hasn't been left unopposed, unopposed by God. That's the key thought here. God opposes the evil of men. If he did not, we would sink to this level. It also explains why men are not always as bad outwardly as God says that they are capable of being. Because God is restraining men, and he restrains nations. We all need God's version of reality, not our own theories, if we're going to understand the gospel. This passage reveals why people and cultures apart from God get worse and worse until they die. If you like history, you could read The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire or any books that have been written about cultures that came and went. Scripture says three times in this passage that God gave them over. Let me state this another way. God quit restraining them. He is still revealing his wrath from heaven, but there comes a point in a nation and in a person's life where God will just let them do what they want. And this is why I say this passage contains one of the most solemn warnings of Scripture, individually for us as people, and for any nation that will have ears to hear. These verses document the decline of men and cultures into darkness. It is where they want to go. That's a key point. God is not forcing them there. It is where they want to go and where they want to be, because it is as far away from God as they can possibly get. As we look at this passage, Scripture is going to tell us that when God gives cultures and humans over, five things happen. Their God-given love for their own bodies, I'm talking about your own flesh, your own body, is abandoned. God gives us a God-given love for that, to care for it. Their God-given knowledge of God is abandoned. God gives all men a knowledge of himself. It's not a complete knowledge, but it is a knowledge of himself. Their God-given sexuality is distorted and even abandoned. Their God-given image is scarred and even abandoned. And then finally, their God-given conscience is seared and then abandoned. Let's look at these starting in verse 24. Their God-given love for their own bodies and for others is abandoned. It says, "Therefore God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them." Why did God do this? It starts with a little word, therefore. And therefore always means that there was something that happened just before this that caused God to give them over or to quit restraining them. He did this because they deliberately corrupted God's eternal power and divine nature. It is a kind of a judgment. God lifted his restraining hand when they changed the glory of God into the image of sinful man and then into animals. You see, it's the verse just before. Is God a man? Well, there's at least one huge church in America, it's a cult really, that says he is. Yes, that's been done. People believe that God is a man, and they teach that. Romans 1:23 says, speaking of these people that God has given over, they went up to the window and they said, "Can I exchange the God of creation for the image of a corruptible man? That's what I want. That's what I want as my God." And they do that, and God says that he will give them over to the lusts of their heart. Lusts does not always mean sexual lusts. It actually means a desire that burns. In the Greek, a strong desire that drives you. The thing of it is, this goes to the sexual pretty fast from this point. But at this point, it means a strong burning desire. When they start saying that God is a man or a bird or an animal, God responds by letting them follow their desires. If that's what you think, then go for that. If you're tempted to think this is unkind of God, it is not. He is not doing anything to them. He is letting them do what they want, which, if I am not mistaken, is what unbelievers everywhere say that they want God to do. Leave us alone. Let us do what we want. We don't want preaching. We don't want the Ten Commandments. We don't want God telling us what to do. So God says, fine, I won't tell you what to do. Ephesians 4:18 says this, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, and because of the hardness of their heart, they, having become callous, have given themselves over, same phrase, to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. Then he makes the statement so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. If God did not make you in his own image, and we'll have more to say about this in just a minute, and for a purpose, then your body must be solely to use for your own pleasure and satisfaction. I mean, what else would it be here for? Dishonored is a word that means shamefully treated. If you dishonor someone, you treat them shamefully. And Paul says, this is what people do to their own bodies, to their own selves, when they run from God, when they flee from the light. Paul is writing from Corinth. He's writing the book of Romans while he is in the city of Corinth. Let me tell you a little bit about Corinth. They had the largest idol temple in the Roman world. It was to the goddess of fertility, Diana. Every night, 1,000 prostitutes who lived in the temple would descend on the streets of Corinth to ply their trade, which was, in their mind, a worship. I know, we find that astounding, but in their mind, it was a worship. It was a worship to Diana, the goddess of fertility. They had cast off the true God, and they had become masters of their own destiny. Paul saw this every night that he lived in Corinth, which was for 2.5 years. Leon Morris says this, this represents the attempt of men to control their destiny as independent of God. He rejects the revelation God has made, and this leads him into idolatry as he manufactures idols in the likeness of his own body. This in turn leads to immoral types of worship. People thought that they had the secret of fertility by the use of appropriate rituals. They believed that they could make crops grow and make good health. They had become masters of themselves and their environment, or so they thought. Yeah. God made the human body, male and female, to reveal his image in creation. This is a key thought now. Don't miss this thought. When men reject God, they reject this notion, and they dishonor what should be honored. Is there more sexual abuse, more rape, more abortion, more general sexual immorality today than there was in 1963? I didn't just pick that date out of the air. I believe that's documentable. In 1963, Scripture could no longer be read in school in America. It was banned. One lady that I know about my age said she remembered them coming into her school and going through every desk and taking away every copy of the Bible in her homeroom in 1963. This is a descent into darkness. And as it goes, these things unfold. This can happen on an individual basis with you, if that's what you choose to do, is to resist God. It happens to nations who collectively as a nation choose to resist God, to ignore him, or in the case of America, basically to ban him. Verse 25 says this, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. What truth of God did they exchange? I thought these were unbelievers and they did not acknowledge the truth of God. Ah, yes, but God has given all men knowledge of himself. I'm not talking about Bible knowledge. I'm not even talking about gospel knowledge. They know he exists and they know he is an eternal being. Romans 1:20, just a few verses back up the page, says this, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So when men ignore that, when they suppress it, when they flee from it long enough and intensely enough, God will simply let them go. He is not obligated to hold you when you are screaming and kicking to be free of him. Conversely, he cannot be accused of doing wrong when he does exactly what godless men want him to do, which is what? Leave them alone. Put me down, our little ones say. That he ever restrains us at all, think about this, is pure grace. That he would actually draw you back from the precipice of hell and bring you to the foot of the cross where you could see your Savior died for your sins there and that you could come and worship him. That is grace beyond measure. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. This is not a new philosophy in our day or in Christ. 450 years before Jesus lived on the earth, a firewood hauler turned philosopher by the name of Protagoras said this, man is the measure of all things. You ever heard that phrase? That's an old phrase. But by this he intended to say that there is no truth but what men consider to be true. And you all have somebody you work with who believes this exactly. It's pandemic in our culture. Although men know of God, they prefer their own version of truth, which according to Scripture is really a lie. And as soon as any man prefers anything over the truth of God, he has set foot on the slippery path that descends into darkness. The Scripture adds this little phrase, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever, God is the source of all good and satisfaction in the world. Scripture is clear about that. Because of this, he is the one who is worthy to be praised by you, worshipped by you, and blessed. Blessed means simply spoken well of. That's what it means. Because people say, how can we bless God? Speak well of him. Praise him. Exalt him. Say that he's good. Say that he is who he is. A God full of compassion and love who would send his own son into the world to die for our sins. When we say something like that, we are blessing God. And the Scripture says, who is blessed forever. But such men prefer the creature, which would be themselves. For them, there is something glorious in their own selves. And you know, actually, there is something glorious in us, which I'll talk about in just a minute. It's called the image of God. But this is akin, what men do is, could be likened to standing before Michelangelo's David. You know what that is? All of you? Yeah. And insisting that no one named Michelangelo ever lived. That's what this would be like. Living in this creation and saying that there is no God. This statue was found, they would say, in a marble quarry, and was randomly eroded by the wind. Yeah. So, this is the foolishness of men who worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Here's a third thing that happens when men flee God. Their God-given sexuality is distorted and even abandoned. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Again, this word degrading means shameful treatment. The reason for homosexuality, according to God, is right here. It is different from other sins like lying that you should and can just give up. This one is the result of the flight of men away from God. The step before it, the step just before it, is to change what God has made into something that man has imagined. God has made men and women in His own image. I told you I was going to talk about this. This is key to understanding this entire debate. I believe evangelicalism, Christianity as a whole, is not understanding this issue at all. At all. And we need to be very careful. We are not allowed by God to condemn hatefully other men, even if they are sinners, because we're not worthy to do that. We ourselves are sinners. We have been saved only by God's surpassing grace. And hate speech is out of the question for Christians. And nevertheless, God speaks to this issue in this passage. Homosexuality in this part of Scripture obscures, now listen, the image of God by denying in practice what God has made. And let me show you how. Nothing defines your personhood more than your gender. I'm going to say that once more. Nothing defines you as a person more than your gender. Can you imagine a birth announcement that does not say whether it's a boy or a girl? We care about the size and the weight and the length and all of that, but that's the first thing. Is it a blue ribbon? Is it a pink ribbon? You know, which is it? We can't even imagine that. And yet every effort has been made in the past 30 years to obscure every distinction between genders. I would say it's been more like 50 years that it's been going on. Why? Because God made those distinctions. Who are they really mad at? God. God made women, women, and men, men. And He says flat out, God does, that the way He made them reveal His image in the world. The image of God in mankind cannot be fully seen apart from our sexuality. Not only is it wrong to make sex and sexuality something ungodly, because that offends God when Christians do it, because He made both genders to glorify Himself in creation. It's wrong to make sexuality something ungodly. It is not ungodly. Here's the truth about sexuality. God invented sexuality. When you have your talk with your children, you need to point this out. God invented sexuality. Yes, I have a verse. Genesis 1:27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. God invented sexuality. If he didn't want any sexuality, He would have made Adam and figured out some other way to do the reproduction thing. Or He would have just made subsequent people. But God invented sexuality. God's first command to Adam and Eve was to use it. His first command was, after He blessed them, He said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill up the earth. How are they going to do that? God invented sex. God advocates sex. He approves of sex. He has put His hand of direction upon it, which men do not want. It's a colossal mistake to say that it's ungodly, that it's bad. And a lot of people do this, and they take it into their marriages, and they teach it to their children. It says God gave them over to degrading passions. Degrading, again, is that same word for dishonor, mistreatment. Something is degraded when it no longer does what it was intended to do, like the power of your car. It's degraded when it's not working. Or the beauty of an artwork that's all covered with soot. Every once in a while they'll find a Rembrandt that was, or something like that, painted on a wall with bus fumes all over it for the last 300 years. It's really degraded. Sexuality is the first mentioned image of God. And as such, it is one of mankind's most splendid and cherished attributes. Now you need to take this to heart, because this is at the heart of the entire issue of homosexuality and homosexual marriage in America or anywhere. When men do not want to belong to God or to be like God, or especially to have been created by God, God can and does just let them pursue their own course. And since our sexuality is our most defining attribute, and since that sexuality puts the image of God on display in the world, and I'm going to show you how, what are men going to dishonor first if they do not want to belong to God? Sure, the thing that most reveals Him, their sexuality. Why does sexuality reveal God so clearly? Are you asking yourself that question? I hope. Because through it, God has shared His most defining attribute. Without it, no other attributes of God would exist. If God didn't have this attribute, nothing else would exist. You want to know what it is? Let me read you a few verses. Maybe you can figure it out. John 1:3, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life. How about John 5:26? For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. In Acts 17:28, Paul said to the skeptics on Mars Hill, in Him we live and move and have our being, or life. God has shared His intellect with humanity. He has shared His emotions. You can love, you can feel, you can hate, you can worry. He has shared His will. You can desire, you can want. But they are all mute. They're all meaningless unless you are alive. And when men and women form a union that creates life, they are revealing the image of God on the earth in its most surpassing and fundamental way. God thought that up. God said, this is how I'm going to share with my creature my most profound attribute. I'm a life giver. I'm a life giver. Wow. That's what God gives to you through your sexuality. I don't know how we got to where we are with this, even in the church, to tell you the truth. But this is what God gives. This is the only biblical reason, then, that believers who love God should oppose gay marriage. It obscures, destroys, and abandons the glory of God in the world that He intended to be in our sexuality in the world. We should not oppose it because they are worse sinners than we heterosexual adulterers and fornicators. It is because it obscures the glory of the image of God on the earth, like nothing else men can do. It's a tragedy, not something to be hated, not to hate them. It's a tragedy for society and for them as well. The greatest gift God gave them, washed away, washed away. He goes on to say, to just elaborate a little bit, they exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. That's what we're talking about here. God made us a certain way. He gave us our genders. He created sexuality because He wanted it that way. He gave us our roles to play, and He told us to play them. Radical feminism in our day despises, that is not too strong a word, the natural, created, and blessed image of God in the female human being. If or when they resist it and lie about it long enough and hard enough, God will just let them go. This is the solemn warning of Scripture. You can't toy with God. God can just let you go. He may not send a lightning bolt down from heaven, but He could just let you go. And you could just be washed over the falls and into darkness. When people tell you that Scripture does not oppose homosexuality, you need to remember this passage. It is so precisely clear that you have to tear it from the text in order to deny God's opposition to homosexuality. But you need to know why He opposes it. And I'm trying to tell you why He opposes it. This text is telling you why. In the same way, men also abandon the natural function of the woman. Both men and women need to know this, that the natural function of the woman is to attract men in this context. Yeah, I know, this is shocking to hear this in church. Men are not, like I've heard many Christian women say, just a bunch of dogs. Christian women should not say this, because God made you to attract Him, and He made Him to be captivated by you. That was His plan. He did that. You know, I don't think He had to go every day to Adam and Eve and tell them to be attracted to one another. I really don't. He made them that way. That was the natural function. God made you to attract Him. He made Him to be captivated by you. When women resent, this is 45 years of marriage counseling talking here. When women resent that men are attracted to them, when their husbands are attracted to them, when they resent that their husbands desire them, they resent the image of God that their Creator has endowed them with. That's wrong. You shouldn't resent that. And it's sad and it's painful and it's common. Common. When men turn away from their desires for their wives, they too deny what God has made them for. It is the image of God in the human person. Men are made in the image of God to have a desire for women, not for men. And homosexuality is just another logical step in fallen man's quest to get as far away from God as possible. It's a descent to disown God and as much of His image in us as possible. We don't even know at a certain point, they don't even know they're doing it because they have pursued their flight from God for so long that He has just let them go. This is the reason for God's offense, not the homosexual act. The fact that they are throwing mud on the image of God in creation. It should be the only reason that you oppose gay marriage. That should be your reason. The church and individual believers were saved to give glory to God. Humanity was made in the image of God. We want God to be seen in the world, even in unbelieving culture like our own. We do not want Him to be hidden. We don't want Him to be suppressed. And we don't want Him to be shunned. We want Him to be seen because He's glorious. He's the life giver and He's full of love and compassion for men. Here's the fourth thing. In verse 28, they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. In other words, they see no value in God. There is nothing to be gained from Him as far as they are concerned, and they have no faith that anything He says about life in the universe is valid or has any value. That's what this means. And because of that, God gave them over to a depraved mind. God is not passive in the face of man's evil, but what He promises to do is let men have what they want. And this is the solemn warning of Scripture. You do not want to get what you want. Last week I asked the question, how many of you have ever wanted to do something wrong but didn't do it? God restrained you. Oh my. I try not to do this, but I could make a list of sins I would have committed, but God stopped me. He is not obligated to stop us from our determined efforts to live apart from Him. What He did do, though, was He sent His Son into the world to carry out a plan at the cross to redeem us and save us and wash away our sins. And that should be a source of awe and glory and worship for us. But it was grace. He did that by grace. Grace means you didn't deserve it. God is justified in giving men over to what they really want, which is complete and absolute freedom from Him in every way, but He doesn't always do it. Or otherwise, we would already be all washed away. It's a depraved mind. It's one that is rejected because it does not work or function properly. It's not working right. It's not running on all eight cylinders or six, depending on your car. God, in common grace, keeps us from ourselves, from our own dysfunctional mind. But men can so offend God and so hate God that He will just let them follow what they so desperately desire, which is their own mind. And the ultimate end of that is to do things which are not natural, things which should not be done. They are not fitting. Judge for yourself. Is it fitting to always be doing the wrong thing instead of the right thing? No. You wouldn't tolerate it in your children, would you? To be in constant conflict with others? To deceive your spouse, your parents, your employer? To wish bad things to happen to other people and to constantly be saying things to make other people look as bad as possible? Is this fitting? How about hating God and everything that pertains to Him, or being arrogant and ruthless towards people who need love and care? All I did there was just summarize that list of horrible things that's right there in the text in verse 30. It's a summary. I'm not going to parse every one of them for you. It would make us sick. I think just reading about them is enough to do that. God lets people do things which are not proper because that's what they want to do. And this is a solemn warning. I know you're thinking, but not everybody does those things. True, because God is restraining them. But people can so set themselves against God, and nations can do it, that God will just say, okay, go ahead. That's the solemn warning. We shall not toy with God this way. Well, here's the final thing in verse 32. Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Men have a conscience for a long time until they finally just eradicate it. They know there is a God with divine power. God says that men know right from wrong when it comes to these behaviors toward Him. Everybody knows it's wrong to murder and slander and backbite and gossip and testify falsely in court. Do they do it? Yes. And we've all been guilty of it to some degree. But thankfully God has restrained us, hasn't He, from doing everything that we could have done. And so he goes on to say that although men know the ordinance of God, they not only do the same thing, they still defy God, but they give hearty approval to those who do the same. They are not about to condemn others for doing these things. That is the same as admitting that they also are condemned. And this is why we get these screwball judgments from the courts. And you go, what? Men won't condemn what they themselves are guilty of. Most of the time. Where does this leave the human race? In free fall, determined to get as far away from God as possible. If it were not for Christ, you would descend into this pit, and you would have descended there. And it is a hopeless darkness and lostness. Not every person commits every sin that's been mentioned here, but the origin of them is all the same. A reckless and desperate desire to be free of God. That's what will get you in this trouble. To reject the one who gives us life and therefore is our Lord and God. To refuse to own God. And then to act in such a way as to deface, obscure, and eventually erase the image of God. Even in our own bodies? Yeah. We should not be dismayed or surprised at the direction our culture is moving. We set our path away from God in the early 60s, and we have been picking up speed on that slippery slope ever since. We've kicked God out of every aspect of American life, and the nation desires to silence the preaching of the cross, but has not yet actively done so. For now, it is just trying to intimidate believers into silence, if you've ever noticed. We who have not descended into darkness should not think highly of ourselves, we in this room. We should not think highly of ourselves, but we should think highly of the mercy and grace of God who restrained us, who protected us, who kept us from falling into the abyss that we could and would have willingly gone into. We should think highly of Christ who gave His life for us. Life we did not seek, but that sought and found us instead. We were dead to God. We were as unable to return to Him as a corpse can return to life. Rather than condemn the world, you should get low before God in grateful praise. Don't let your prayers and your singing be perfunctory. we should have descended with the rest of mankind. Humanity hates God. The notion of God, as I said at the beginning, and will not own or even consider loving God. The entire race is lying in darkness of spirit and of mind. Their thoughts are futile. They lead nowhere. Their relationships are in shambles. And the pursuit of earthly desires in the end leaves them unfulfilled and as unfulfilled as a dead man. Natural-born men are dead to God, and they like it that way. That's the tragedy. I liked it that way. When God reveals himself, they object. I objected when I heard the gospel. And I fled. And they deny having any connection whatsoever to the God of creation. This was also true of you until Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to bring you to faith in him. You were alive and attuned to the world that hates God. But Ephesians 2:1 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that would be Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, to the extent that God allowed. And if you say, well, I didn't do it much, that's all right. You were blessed. God restrained you. God restrained me. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Let's pray. Lord, what a bleak and dismal picture of the heart of humanity. And yet it is true. It is absolutely true. And the only reason it hasn't played out in our lives is because you have loved us and sent your Son into the world to die for us and then sent the Spirit of God to bring us to faith in Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us, for your grace. Give us compassion, not hatred for the world, not hate speech for those who are trapped and descending into darkness. Keep that far away from us, Lord. We're not worthy to condemn anyone. But Lord, help us to know and to understand the great grace of the gospel, that it should save men like this, who we were exactly part of. Give us love for our Savior who loved us first. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.